morning, everyone, and I hope that you feel like I feel. It is such a privilege to be able to come together this morning and get into God's Word. My name is June Rogers, and like I said, I'm going to be your fellow learner and teacher because we're all learning here together. Most of you know that usually just before we come on the air, I'm always trying to listen to something inspirational, so I just wanted to toss out for me this morning. I was listening to a song called Just Be Held by Casting Crowns. So if you're looking for comfort, some of the words in the lyric is, the storm is where you'll find me. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. And this is one of my favorite parts of the song. It says, your world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. So that's my suggestion for some inspirational music. Now let us start with prayer, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Lord God, we feel so joyous and welcome to come into your presence once again. You still blow our minds with how you have made a way for all of us to come together, though we are all in distant lands. We're here on one accord, thanking you for this opportunity to nestle at your feet and learn of you. Oh, Lord, some of us have come weary and carrying heavy burdens. Still, we are going to take you at your word, praying Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Yes, we will take on your yoke and let you teach us, Jesus. We want to be humble and gentle at heart, just like you. We seek the rest you have promised for our souls this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. So, hello again, everyone. Glad you're here. To recap, last week we took a look at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We zeroed in on the word comfort, which was mentioned numerous times. I said that we're going to focus on what that word means, including what it is, under what circumstances it's needed, and how to show comfort. Last time we got into the fact that comfort is the easing or alleviation of a person's feeling of grief or distress. Then we went on to get into some scenarios of distress where comfort is needed. One biblical example offered was Jesus in the garden just before he was crucified, described in Matthew chapter 26, when he asked his disciples to watch while he prayed. Sadly, they fell asleep, so he did not get the comfort he sought. Just that example alone is enough for us to see that comfort is important, and especially if someone needs it and we're the ones they seek it from. We don't want to look back with regret, knowing we had the opportunity to comfort someone and we did not do so. This morning we're going to finish up by actually discussing how to offer comfort. Before I get into that, though, a couple of things. First, we're going to have a visual illustration, so I need you to find a blanket. I just love that many of you are at home. So although I didn't get to tell you to have one ready, I'm sure that you can find one. I dare say that some of you may even be under a blanket right now. Am I right? I can't see you, though. Secondly, did you do your homework? Recall that I said identify someone who may be in distress that you may not have thought was in distress. Hopefully you have someone in mind. I want you to think about that person as we start to discuss how to show comfort, and consider if any of these approaches will work with them. I did get one response on the homework. The person says she herself is in distress. She explained all of the weight on her right now, and I'm committed to praying that she is comforted. You do not need to know her name because God does, but please, as you're praying for others, remember the lady who's going through. Lastly, before we get started, you know I have to throw in a would you rather question. Actually, I got two of them this morning because I couldn't decide. First one, would you rather have a horrible job but be able to retire comfortably in 10 years or have your dream job but have to work until the day you die? Basically, how much can you put up with? That's the question. The second would you rather is, would you rather have all your clothes fit perfectly or have the most comfortable pillow blankets and sheets in existence? The main crux of this question is, do you want to be comfy in the streets or comfy in the sheets? In other words, when you're awake or when you're asleep. Okay, so that's something to kind of think about as we're going through. And as usual, I love hearing your responses, so let me know what you would rather do. Okay, so to me, the first thing that you have to do when you start to talk about showing comfort is to get in the right frame of mind. So for those who have heard me lead the teaching before, you remember the concept I keep bringing up about what you believe affects what your attitude is, which in turn affects your behavior. Same thing is true with respect to comforting others. What do you believe about comforting others? Do you believe that it involves hugging, listening, giving gifts, making referrals, or taking someone to dinner so they can escape for a while? Well, that might work and it might not work. Some of that depends on the person. But the important thing about comfort is that we have to start with believing that God knows best about when and how to comfort. Let me give you an example of how when we lean on our own understanding, we can mess things up, even with something like comfort based on our so-called good intentions. Let's say a coworker with less time on the job than you gets laid off. You know that, let's call him Tony, has a lot of financial pressures. Your first attempt at comfort was to call him and ask if he's okay, and that is when you learn that while he's not married and does not have children, his mother and sister depend on him substantially. They live in his home, and he's basically taking care of them. So he doesn't want to talk to them about his concerns because he does not want to get them as worried as he is. You decide that you're going to comfort Tony by taking him out to lunch so he can have someone to talk to, and you become closer as a result of this. You feel led the next time you go grocery shopping to pick up some food for Tony and his family, which you drop off. This gets to the point that it's a habit, so much so that Tony gives you a list of things that his family wants each week. You notice that some of the items on the list are name brand and don't really fall into the need category, such as expensive snacks. Okay, I'm going to stop painting the picture right there. I think you got an image in mind. So here's the thing. Sometimes our ways of comfort are unbalanced, which can lead to a form of codependency. We should not only let people know that God is the ultimate source of the comfort so that they receive through us, not from us, but we must really believe that so that we don't get it twisted in case, for example, someone doesn't seem grateful enough by our standards. You know, Terrence Tate preached on the 6th of March and said that we must use what we do for others to God's glory, not ours. That's so true. Let's consider that example again. Let's say that you're a single woman. Would that approach be okay? What about if you're a single man, a married woman? Is that approach okay for her? God is going to give you instructions about how to comfort someone that takes not only the other person's situation into consideration, but yours as well. I think we might all agree that the approach to comforting Tony of calling him on the phone and listening would be okay for a single or married person. However, subsequent behaviors for a married woman would not be acceptable unless that woman's husband accompanied her to lunch. And for a married man, even if he took Tony to lunch, paying for the groceries should be something that he and his wife agree on. I'm not telling you that you have to be cold when it comes to comfort. But as Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, we must be familiar with Satan's evil schemes and never forget that he can use something as innocent looking like comforting another human to place you in a compromising position. But remember, Satan cannot place you in that position. To get there, he needs your help. For every action, there's a reaction. So whenever a person is exposed to a situation which causes distress, they're going to react in some way. We just need to be on guard for signs that the person is in fact in distress so we can actually provide comfort. Now that we've talked about being in the right frame of mind to show comfort, let's get into some concrete ways to do so. There are numerous ways, talking, listening, giving, taking someone for a ride, writing a letter like Paul did. With so many choices, taking some things into consideration can help. I believe asking yourself two questions is the key to giving comfort. Number one, what will make the person or people who need comfort feel better? For example, Paul with the letter, but he also considers showing up in person. As we read on, we'll see that he actually abandoned that idea because it sounds like if he showed up in the frame of mind he was in, it was not going to be a nice, warm, and fuzzy conversation. Number two, would the way the person needs to be comforted be acceptable to God? The footnote in my Bible provided a few more tips about what the goal should be when you're comforting someone. One, to strengthen. Two, to encourage. And three, to give hope to. These three goals provide us some insight on one thing that should not be part of offering spiritual comfort. you cannot strengthen, encourage, or give hope to if you are rebuking. The modern day words would be nagging, lecturing, or preaching to someone. Their predicament may indeed be their own fault. But if your goal is to comfort, telling the one with cancer that their diet contributed to their illness will not be a source of comfort. Remember Job's friends and his wife? If ever a man needed to be comforted, it was Job. Instead, his friends practically accused him of sinning, and his wife telling him to curse God and die was particularly harsh. Let's look at another biblical example. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 to 23, we learn that David first got introduced to Saul because Saul was distressed. Although we can't say for certain what the evil spirit that God permitted to vex him was all about, it appeared to have manifested itself as a deep depression and fear. When this evil spirit came upon King Saul, he was so out of sorts that one of his servants recommended that someone come and play the harp for him. And when he was told about Jesse's son David, who played the harp, the rest is history. The word says in 1 Samuel 16:23 that whenever the evil spirit from God bothered Saul, David would play his harp. Saul would relax and feel better, and the evil spirit would go away. So here it is identified what comforted Saul, and it was done in a way that would have been acceptable to God. David's playing the harp even proved to be the way that he was put before the king's eyes. Think about this for a moment. Just imagine everything we know about David, the warrior. Just him and Goliath, and now think about him with a harp of all instruments. It's like me trying to imagine my husband, Mr. Manly Man, who played the violin. Uh-oh, y'all know I'm going to get in trouble for that. Well, I don't know. Maybe I need to rephrase that, because if you all saw that halftime show during the Super Bowl, you saw those violinists backing up the Weeknd, I don't know. Like I said, I might have to retract all that. Anyways, the point I'm making is that we all have a range of emotions and skills. Even if our predominant ones may come across one way, we can behave in other ways. God did not make us unidimensional. We can all tap into some ability and our gifts as a way to comfort others. It's a choice. It's part of what God expects of us. Here's a question. What if you're the reason that the person is distressed? What if you're the person in the would you rather question from last week that either imprisoned an innocent person or unleashed a predator onto society? Most of the time when we distress another, though, the person is someone close to us. How in the world do you offer comfort if you are the problem? It's really simple and involves just two words that you must really mean when you say them. Those two words are, I'm sorry. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If you apologize to another Christian, you should expect to be forgiven. Sadly, not everyone will in fact forgive you, meaning that they will not find comfort, but you will. Those of you listening yesterday knew that when I led the prayer, I talked about the man who murdered the eight people in Georgia, and learning about the fact that his church basically disowned him, you know, said they were taking him off the rolls. And I don't know, I just feel like it was a missed opportunity. Here was an opportunity for them to tell people about the love of Christ and how he forgives and to provide comfort to the family. And instead, it seemed like they were just kind of trying to, get the guy as far away from them as possible. But what this opened the door for, and I would recommend that all of you listen to the recording from yesterday, because Crystal, who's been running from the ministry, I tip my hat to her, because I want to say that she basically gave her first sermon yesterday. So if you get an opportunity, listen to it, because she I didn't feel like it was my place to rebuke. I'm not a preacher, but I feel like she did a really good job basically driving home the importance of how churches need to model love and forgiveness. So another way or something that we could talk about regarding this is the situation involving Joseph and his brothers. The Bible tells us that jealousy drove Joseph's brothers to throw him into a pit, planning to leave him for dead. But ultimately, they decided to sell him into slavery. Despite this, when Joseph was in a position to get back at them during a time when they were distressed due to the famine in the land, instead of dogging them out, he gave them grain and hid the money that they had paid for the grain in their sacks. You know the story, and if not, check out Genesis chapters 37 to 50. What I found interesting in rereading this was something I had not noticed before regarding the apology, perhaps because Joseph trumped an apology with how he had offered forgiveness first, but his brothers didn't actually seem to really apologize until after their father had died. In chapter 50, it says that since they were concerned that Joseph was finally going to get them back, they relayed the apology their father told them to deliver, something to the effect that they were sorry and they asked for forgiveness. They even offered to be Joseph's slaves. But again, saying they were sorry is what melted Joseph. He even broke down in tears. This story also highlights that sometimes you may have to comfort someone who wronged you, especially when the consequences of their offenses manifest, and they will. And that's part of the reasons I think that God tells us to pray for our enemies. I think we can see that forgiveness and comfort go together. I'm going to jump ahead for a minute to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul makes reference to a sinner. He says in verse 6, most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Oh, let me say that the person he's speaking about is a man who was sleeping with a stepmother. On Paul's instructions, the man had been basically thrown out of the church. So if you want to know more about that, see 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Anyways, Paul is now saying here in verses 7 to 8 that it was time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement, like, you know, that church. I mean, again, the man is a murderer. And as Crystal said, he's going to have to face the consequences of what he did. But God is still God. We don't get to twist his words. And if that man is calling out to God for forgiveness by everybody turning their back on him, that's certainly a source of discouragement. And Satan is absolutely the other side, is going to use that to try to convince him that God really doesn't love him when we all know that he does. So the thing to remember is rebuking during comforting is out of the question. Again, we want to strengthen, encourage, give hope to. So if we start with pure motives and seek to identify what the person's need, we will do a better job of comforting. As usual, I'm dating myself, but I'm sure many of you also remember the Charlie Brown cartoon series. There's a character called Linus who was known for that blanket that he carried around. I never knew why, so I looked up the backstory, and basically it's for security, sort of like how kids in the real world tend to have a special blanket that they're attached to. I wonder, is that where the word comforter came from? You know, we used to call them bedspreads. Now we call them comforters. Anyway, thing about that blanket was that when Charlie Brown lost his first game of the season, Linus loaned him his blanket. Oh, that's so sweet. Say it with me, everyone. That's so sweet. But what it shows was good intentions. He was willing to sacrifice his own comfort to provide comfort. That's something about those blankets, though. There's even a nonprofit out there called the Linus Project, whose mission is to provide love, a sense of security, warmth, and comfort to children who are seriously ill, traumatized, or otherwise in need through the gifts of handmade blankets and afghans. They're lovingly created by volunteers that they call blanketeers. So I'm going to call you all some blanketeers this morning. You got those blankets? I gave you enough time to go and get it. So, all right. So get your blanket. Cuddle up with it. All right. So here, a blanket is comforting, but the question is why? All right. So I say it's warm. You can cling to it. It's soft, and it offers no judgment. If we look at the perfect comforter, the Holy Spirit, is he not warm? Is he not soft? Okay, we won't use the word soft. He's gentle. For some, you can cling to the Holy Spirit, and he offers no judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit may convict, but he never condemns. There is no condemnation in Christ. No, we're not God, but if we want to strive to be like our daddy, a holy and good God, and if we want to strive to be Christ-like, why not see how the Holy Spirit is also a role model in comforting? So we have this blanket as a physical manifestation of comfort. As we seek to give comfort, we can basically use its properties as a checklist. So, be warm, check. Be soft or gentle, check. Be someone another person can cling to or at least lean on every now and then. In other words, not being offensive, check. And not being judgmental, check. All right. So give your blankies a little clinginess, and we're going to move on. But, you know, I'm not watching, so if you want to hold on to your blanket all the way through, gosh, we only have 7 minutes. It is so amazing how fast time goes. Okay. One more thing on comforters that I thought about was that my grandmother made me a quilt that I used so much to the point that it ended up in tatters by the time I was age 19. But she made me another one, and I still have that. And during most of my time away from Michigan, I found that when I was sick and I needed comfort, that was when I would pull out that blanket. And we know that they're a source to the young, and they can even be a source to us, but, you know, we do need more than a blanket. One of the main things to take away from this lesson on comforting is that there are basically an endless amount of ways to do this. Given that the person you need to comfort is different, and then you have unique gifts from God, there are endless combinations of how to comfort. It really just comes down to identifying an acceptable way versus an unacceptable way. And here are some guidelines I recommend you consider. Number one, you cannot rebuke someone at the very same time that you're comforting them. Consider Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which gives us wisdom on the fact that there is a time for everything. A few tips relevant to our discussion from that passage includes that there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. And that there's a time to tear and a time to mend. Remember, strengthening, encouraging, and giving hope to. Comforting someone is not a time to tear down. You are attempting to mend. So like I said, save the rebuking for another time. I can remember back right after 9/11 when I was working in New York. You know, that was an abnormal time. Saw some people trying to use normalcy during those times. But just like we've learned during this coronavirus emergency, we cannot chastise people because their comfort level for risk-taking is different from our own. Last year this time, you might have been called cold for refusing to hug people. But this year, we offer comfort to people by not being able to hug others. You really are showing care and concern by refraining from exposing others to you just in case you are ill and just don't know it. So again, save the rebuke for another time and place when you're trying to comfort. Number two, flexibility is required. Even if you have always done things a certain way that worked 1,000 times, you cannot be so rigid as to expect that just because your first mind provides you with the so-called right approach, that indeed it is. Or if you like to be comforted a certain way and you want to believe that others want to be comforted exactly like you do, do not believe it. We are different. I have an example. It doesn't involve people. It's an animal. But I remember back in 1990 trying to comfort my parakeet. I wanted to make him on a bed in the bottom of his cage because he was sick. It did not work. He is a bird. I felt useless. If I'd done my research, I would have found that heating his area up to 90 degrees would have provided some relief. He was cold, and the experts say that if a bird's feathers are fluffed up, you know they're cold. I didn't know. As a matter of fact, I am ashamed to say that I just found this out when I looked up how to comfort a sick bird on Google. All right, they didn't have Google back then, but still, there were books. What I'm trying to say is that while people don't necessarily come with instructions, God has given us wisdom, so much wisdom in his word on comforting others. And we have 24/7 access to the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who can walk us through it. Oh, my goodness, I just cannot believe how fast time goes. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to read one more. I think I have five of these. So we're going to have to wrap this up next week. The third item I wanted to bring up, again, motives matter. We should approach comfort from a place of agape love. That is love for mankind, not eros or romantic love. You should not give comfort with the expectation of receiving anything in return. You adults know what I'm talking about. Like the person who gives hugs and talks on the phone to someone suffering a loss, hoping that things will turn into a romantic relationship. Even if you're trying to comfort a spouse in that moment of comfort, your motive is to fill the need of that person, as opposed to trying to fill maybe your need of becoming more intimate. So just keep those things in mind. We're going to talk about this more next week. And, of course, I wanted to make sure I have some time so I can give you some homework because I know you're thinking about this all week long. So last week I asked you to think about someone in particular who might be under distress and just acknowledge that that person could even be you and all of these things we're talking about, because ultimately we're pointing people to Christ and to the Holy Spirit. You are able to use that for yourself as well, because again, it is hard to comfort someone else if you in fact yourself are not comforted. This week I want you to think about people who may be hurting and identify if you think that person needs comfort from you. And certainly, do you need to point someone to the Holy Spirit? So you're going to do that anyway, but those are the things I want you to reflect on. And our time is up. It is 9:59. I know Kathy's going to want me to pray a little bit, so I'm going to do that and turn it over to her. Lord God, we thank you so much for this time that we have had together this morning. We know that you have sent the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate comforter, and we just love you for all that you have done for us, all that you will do for us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just put someone in our path this week that we can feel comfort to, and we are going to listen to you, Lord, as you choreograph our movements and tell us exactly how to do that. Now we pray for the service that's about to begin. We pray, Lord, that everyone that will speak, whether they're praying or preaching, that they will say exactly what it is that you would have them say, and that this service will be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, Sister Rogers. That was an excellent lesson. And you know Chris is going to excommunicate you for that.
Yeah, well, you know, I got her and Ray, so pray, all y'all pray for me. Those are two things you don't want to have after you.
Right. She is good. I'm telling you, she's her calling is really calling her.
Yes.
Yeah, so that was a very, very good lesson. That blanket just felt so comforting. It really did. And I think that's how we really feel when someone really comforts us, you know, just having that blanket. And it really felt comforting just having it, you know.
I'm not going to ask if you were one of those people who had that blanket nearby. I'm not even going to ask.
I was just imagining, I'd be up early, I was just imagining just what you were saying and just feeling that blanket, you know, and comforting, you know, just being comforted, because it's soft, it's warm, and, you know, it smells good, you know, so Charlie Brown, who was it, Lioness that had the blanket?
Yeah.
He really had something going there, yeah, and so, you know, and my thought is, huh?
Yeah, my thought is, we really got something going with our Holy Spirit that's like a big, huge spiritual blanket. I mean, it's just interesting that the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. And now I'm going to mute myself because it's time for us to get started at service.
Let's get started. Okay. All right, we're going to have a song, and then we're going to go into our service. Amen.
Oh, dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Let your glory fill this sanctuary. Be enthroned on the praises of your people. Lord, we agree in unity.
This is your house. The doors of the church are open. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world to Running for Christ Ministry Sunday morning worship service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Sunday morning worship experience, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Sunday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with scripture and prayer, and at Running for Christ Ministries, we believe is vital, and the Word of God tells us so. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And we have this morning to help us do so is our very own brother, Deacon Oliver Welch. Good morning.
Good morning, Miss Kathy. How are you this morning?
Oh, just wonderful. How are you?
I'm doing just excellent.
good deal. Take it away, Brother Oliver.
All right, thank you. Good morning, Block Talk Radio listener. Program this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Romans 12, 1 through 13, a living sacrifice to God. And it reads as follows. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of this privilege and authority God has given me, I give you each this warning. Don't think that you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. It is if it is giving generously, give generously. If God is giving you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good and love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to once again offer up to you some much-deserved praise and thanksgiving. We ask that you fill with your Holy Ghost everyone who will take part in this worship service. We ask that you hear and answer the prayers of faith that are lifted to you by your people in this service. We ask that you bless the preacher with the word from you for all of us to hear and obey. And we ask that Jesus Christ be lifted in songs, prayers, and preach words so that all those who are lost will be found. And dear Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask these blessings. Let the church and everyone say amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning, Brother Oliver. You have a great day.
My pleasure. My pleasure.
All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord and we have prayed, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Thank you. song of sorrow, pain, the one that sings of your worth, Savior, the world's in need. Let me love and adore you totally.
I will lift up my hands as a sign of sweet surrender. Kingdom of my life, Lord of all, how I love you and find. And the love that comes from you, so please receive my very best. May this worship find your heart, and you will bless.
Thank you.
Amen. Complete surrender. And guess what? The Lord Jesus knows what you have. Amen. If you need a word, if you need a visual of that, you want a visual of complete surrender and what that means? Abraham and his wife Sarah waited for a long time for God to bring that promise to pass that they were going to have a child and the whole earth was going to be blessed through that child. And then that child finally came. The promise of God was realized. Amen. But was Abraham totally surrendered? The Lord arranged a test, told him to take that child, your only child, Isaac, and take him up on the mountain that I'll show you, and there sacrifice him to me. Now, you know that had to hit Abraham like a ton of bricks. Imagine that. God asked you for that long-awaited child to be sacrificed to him. That means put to death, blood shed. Amen. Abraham stayed up all that night probably and got up that morning early. He had servants, but the Bible says he's got everything ready. He saddled the donkeys. And then they traveled. And when the Lord told him that place, he told the servants, watch this face, stay here. I and the child going to go further, and we're going to come back and worship. I ain't preaching yet. I'm going to preach a little later. Amen. And so faith is already being displayed already because he believed he and the child is coming back, even though he's going to sacrifice him on that mountain. Amen. And so he goes up the mountain. He takes the wood. He puts it on the altar. His son asks him, we got everything we need, but I don't see a lamb. Abraham tells his son that you're going to be the lamb. His son is willing. He gets on the altar. Abraham raises the knife to slay what is not a lamb, but his son. And the knife is on its way down, and then you hear the Lord say, now I know. And because God told Abraham, because you have not withheld your only son, your only begotten son, Isaac, from me. Amen. You need to go over to chapter 17 and read the rest of it. Amen. Do we belong to the Lord? Or do we belong to ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us we were bought at a price.
is not my own.
Amen, amen. You know, we were bought at a price, as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, and that price was high. It was the price of Jesus, amen. The Father had to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for us, amen, because we couldn't do it. We couldn't satisfy God's righteousness, his holiness. We couldn't, amen, keep the law to perfection, but he did, and he could, and he did, amen. Now, it's because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you belong to him. Ain't no ifs, ands, or buts, no who's or what's. You belong to him. You are his. But there's another step. He's Savior. He needs to become Lord. But that is something that you have to do. That is something that you can do. That is something Jesus ain't going to do for you. You've got to do this. You've got to give yourself away.
Give myself
so
away.
He can use you.
Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can. Come on, let him know. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. What would happen if a generation embraced this? Come on, tell them. Here I am.
Here I am.
Amen, amen. Give myself away so you can use me. Thank you. Thank you for those blessings and songs and faith and testimony. Our hearts have truly been moved and encouraged, which takes us to time to talk to God, the only one who can meet all our needs. Come to the altar with all your cares and concerns, because there is power in prayer. Following this selection, the next voice you will hear is our very own Associate Pastor Jonathan Tate, offering prayer and petitioning God on our behalf. Meet us at the altar and prepare to receive Associate Pastor Jonathan Tate. Pray to the Lord. Amen.
It belongs to me. Salvation belongs to me. And I have everything to make salvation complete. 'Cause I know the work is already done by the power of his blood. I know it's mine. It belongs to me.
Father, we approach your throne of grace boldly. Right now, Lord, we lay down all issues. We confess all of our sins before you, and we ask for forgiveness for all of our sins. Lord, those things, those grudges, those things that get in the way of us serving you and living life for you and attracting others to our family, Lord, we lay that down at your feet. Help us, Lord, not to engage in those things ever again, but to leave them at your feet. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the salvation that's been offered freely through our elder brother Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the peace that the Holy Spirit, your very presence inside of us, brings to us. We say thank you for all that you do, for all that you are. Right now, Lord, your word says to give thanks for those people on the earth. And right now, we do so. We touch and agree that we are thankful for each and every one that's on earth. For those, Lord, who are on their way to you, we pray that they will be saved before it's too late. Lord, and for the healing and the restoration and the peace to go throughout the earth, Lord, on your behalf. Help us, Lord, to do our parts as your children, to carry out the mission of the cross and to expand your kingdom. Your word is a living word. The Bible defends itself because it's your word and it's true. Help us to realize the people that we read about in your word actually walk the earth. That Bible that we read, Lord, is nonfiction. It's true. Your word will not return unto you void. And help us to understand that and to take that serious in these days and times. There are people leaving here who don't know you, that will spend eternity apart from you. Help us to sense the urgency as your children, as soldiers of the cross, that we move forward in attracting folks and seeing to it that we plant our seeds so that you can grow them up and people will get saved. Now is the time. Tomorrow is too late. Today is right now. And time is pressing. Lord, we understand that time isn't long. Your word says so. And we see it happening out in front of us daily. But Lord, right now we pray that your children will be serious about what we've been designed to do before we were born. Right now, Lord, I pray that you will keep your arms around the Anderson family. As Brother Steve has passed on, I pray, Lord, that somebody would draw closer to you as a result of his passing, and that you would comfort and keep his family, because he was a good brother and still is, Lord, for eternity. Right now, Lord, we pray for the preached word, that you would use Pastor O as a true vessel. Continue to bless him and Sheila and the rest of his family, Lord, as he's obedient to you. And we say thank you for each and every one that's listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for the prayer and just making our request known to God. Amen. All right. I'm truly enjoying the service, and I hope you are too. And as we continue, I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to serve as your presiding person. And as always, if you have been blessed by this Sunday worship experience, then be a blessing to others and let them know that this Sunday worship service is happening. Share the love, the joy, and the blessing. All right? Okay, time for the preach word. A message from God, the best part, the icing on the cake. The next voice you will hear to read scripture and to introduce the preacher of the hour is our very own sister, Deaconess June Rogers. Let's prepare to receive her, Deaconess Rogers, as she come in her own way. Amen.
You know, some songs you find yourself singing to, some songs you find yourself dancing to. That song is just one that I just feel like I'm basking in. You know, the psalmist says, who do you say I am? And we know that when that question was posed, you know, Peter, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, Jonathan in his prayer, you know, he brought up the fact that the Bible is nonfiction. And so as we go into the Word this morning, let's just remember that this is not fiction. This is just not some fairy tale. There is a real God. There is a real Son of the Living God who died for our sins. And there is a real Holy Spirit that the Lord has poured into each and every one of us who have called upon the name of Christ and who are saved. And so I just thank God. And just remember, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. Today, Pastor is going to preach. His sermon title is Earth Rich and Heaven Poor. And he's asked me to read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Again, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It is written, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' Then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.' Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I don't know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. This is the word of God, and may the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his great word." That's all y'all and me too. And we are indeed blessed people of God. What wisdom God has just poured out upon us in the story I just read. We are blessed because we do not have to be fools. We don't have to act foolishly, no matter what it is. The Lord said that if anyone needs wisdom, to ask him, and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. Being foolish is more than just embarrassment. It can cost one eternal life. That's why God has sent messengers of the gospel to spread the word about his saving grace so that none would have to perish. Do you know that we are as fortunate today as the Ethiopian was when Philip laid it all down for him? But remember that the Ethiopian knew that he needed to hear. When Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading, he replied, "How can I unless someone explains it?" Romans 10 poses several related and relevant questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Well, we have one that is sent in the person of Pastor Overall to make Luke chapter 12 plain by getting us to see that you can be earth rich and heaven poor. As we receive him, recognize that it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You ready to get that good news through Pastor O? Well, repeat this after me. Pastor O, break it down for us.
Amen. Thank you, Deaconess June Rogers. Appreciate you. Tell my boy Ray I said hey.
All right.
Amen. Take it easy on her, Ray. She was teaching. Amen. God bless and God keep. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that has gone before this hour. And we thank you for all those who participated, who you chose, as we heard Pastor Jonathan Tate preach on yesterday, that you chose these folks to participate in this worship service before they was born. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for getting this thing together even before it had to be together. And now, Father, we need you to get us together. Jesus, you have told me over and over, get it together. And what you mean by that is time for you to almost get up off that throne where your father told you to sit there until he tell you to get up and come get us, your church. And Jesus, that time is so near. So let this message reach deep down inside of us and bring change in our priorities. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's going to deliver it from heaven through me down here on earth so that we can receive it and change our personal, family, church, and civic lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Repeat after me. Say, "Lord, bless my ears so they hear your word today, and bless my heart so it receives the word that was heard. I'm here today to lose my conformity to this world, to be transformed, to change the way I think to the way you think, so I can always operate in your good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you heard Deaconess June Rogers read that passage of scripture, and she gave you the subject. The subject today is earth rich and heaven poor. Amen. Amen. I ought to be able to just keep saying that for about 5 minutes. That sermon Pastor Jonathan Tate keep waiting for an opportunity to preach, where you just get up and say, love, door to the church open. But this ain't that sermon. Amen. Earth rich and heaven poor. Lord have mercy. You know, I love Luke. Luke is a Gentile writer, and he was writing to his friend Theophilus. We don't know if Luke even knew that this was going to become one of the books of the Bible. He was just concerned that his friend Theophilus, who had come to faith in Jesus, amen, understood what he was into. Amen. And Luke didn't quit writing to him after this book was finished. He wrote to him after Jesus had ascended back into heaven to let his friend Theophilus know once again about the birth, growth, and expansion of the Christian church on earth. He wrote two books. And like I said, he's one of the only Gentile writers in the Bible, in the New Testament. Amen. And his name is Dr. Luke. Luke was a scientist, amen. He was able to match or mate empirical knowledge with the spiritual. You know, the Catholic Church had a real big problem with that in 1869 when they came up with what they called the doctrine of papal infallibility. If you look back at that period of time, a lot of change was going on in the world. The age of industrialization was happening. Overall, it was just called modernity. Everything was modernizing. And the Catholic Church, in the face of advances in science, okay, surgeries, amen, industrialization, people no longer live in the country. They live in the city. People are no longer just growing up and going to school to become a preacher. Now they want to be a doctor, a lawyer, and everything else. And so they had a problem with modernity. And so they outlawed it. The problem was they had a problem bringing science alongside the Word of God. They didn't know how they made it up, so they just didn't deal with it. Luke didn't have that problem. Luke, even though he was a scientist, Luke, even though he believed in empirical knowledge, was somehow blessed by God, blessed by Jesus, to be able to bring those two together. So Luke's book is unique in that that way because his perspective would be from a human point of view. Amen. And if you read it carefully, you'll see he is very scientific. Amen. He not only reaches out to Gentiles, like Theophilus definitely doesn't sound Jewish. Amen. But he also reached out to the Jews as well. And you'll find that with all four of the Gospels. They had their own reading. Like when I was writing my book, Jesus Christ from His Birth to His Ascension, what the Lord had me to do was take all four Gospels, print them out, and lay them where I could see them all together. And then, amen, what I discovered was that they wrote to a particular audience. Matthew wrote to the Jews, so when you read his Gospel, it's not going to be a blow-by-blow account. But what Matthew did, guided by the Holy Spirit, was grab the events and grab the things that took place, the teachings, and things that would mean something to Jews. Amen. And so Matthew piled them all up in his book. And each writer did the same thing. So some of them, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are somewhat synoptic. But John's book is total deity. He stands over there all by himself. But yet it is gospel. Yet it is good news. It is about the life and times of Jesus Christ. It was John who said in his gospel, if all the things that Jesus said and did was written down, amen, we'd be reading till Jesus get back, amen, and still wouldn't be through, amen, amen. So all of these gospel writers picked and chose the best events and the best things that they could remember from Jesus, and they put them in a book or in a letter to bolster their argument in favor of Jesus being the Christ. Amen. And so that is what Luke did in his writing to his friend Theophilus. He chose several events from Jesus' Galilean ministry, from his Perean ministry, from his Judean ministry, from all those 3 years. So we don't really have a blow-by-blow account. What we have is perfect arguments in favor of Jesus being the Christ. It's as if they were going into a courtroom and they had some knowledge of the jury, and so they would shape their case in such a way that it would move the jury. Amen. There would probably be other things that might work in another case, but not this case. So they choose to put into their case to bolster their argument in favor of their position. And that's what all four of the gospel writers did. And that's why this story is in Luke's gospel. Amen. You're not going to find this in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew knew about it. Matthew heard Jesus say this. Mark heard Jesus say this. John heard Jesus say this, but none of them wrote about it. Why? Because they weren't writing to Theophilus. Amen. So Luke pulled together everything he could to help convince his friend Theophilus about the things that he had believed and about the faith that he had accepted. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that what a pastor, isn't that what a parent is supposed to do? Amen. Isn't that what a husband, isn't that what a wife, isn't that what every single Christian is supposed to do? Take the word of God and inhale it all and then just, amen, and then bring it back out in a way where people can get it, where they can understand it. Amen. So that's what he did. So this parable that Jesus told of the rich fool. I ain't say that. I ain't call you no fool. Jesus said the rich fool. That's what he called it, the rich fool. He was very earth rich, but he was a fool because he was heaven poor. Amen? You know, a lot of Christians are doing that today. They're doing the exact same thing that this man did. They're putting all their time, all their talent, and all their treasure into trying to build a life. You know, this man was really building for his retirement. If you really read this carefully, you'll see that he was preparing for retirement. He was working toward a point, toward an end. And God was blessing him, amen, to be able to reach that end, amen. Now, this parable comes because somebody in the crowd, and there was thousands. If you start at the beginning of this chapter, you'll see that there were thousands of folks following Jesus. Amen. And Jesus was having discussions with them as he always did. And then somebody from that crowd of thousands just shouted out, please tell my brother, okay, somebody have gotten a little faith in Jesus, that he is the Messiah and that he has some authority and that he can become a judge. Excuse me, and convince my brother to divide. You know, they was having a family argument. You know what happens, amen, when our parents die and they don't leave a will and there's more than one of us, amen. Apparently, parents had died, father died, and one of the brothers took everything. And now he seems to have had no recourse with the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, the Jewish Council, the ruling council. They didn't help him. He wasn't talking to them. Okay. He could have gotten a lawyer and taken them to court. Okay. We read about where folks was doing that. Okay. But he hadn't done that. He takes this opportunity to bring this thing up to Jesus. Okay. Jesus is here to save souls. Number one, Jesus is not a judge. You remember when they first got judges, right? Moses was doing everything by himself, like a lot of pastors like to do. Everything by themselves. Can't nothing happen here unless it happened through me. Well, I ain't that kind of pastor. But anyway, Moses was pastoring all by himself. His father-in-law came to visit. And when his father-in-law witnessed one day of Moses in operation from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. being the only judge, he the super court, he the only judge, his father-in-law said to him, look, man, what you're doing is not good for you and not for these people, and one of y'all going to wear out and die. Here's what you need to do. I'm just suggesting. This is his father-in-law, Jethro. He said, look, this is what you need to do. Set some over thousands. Set some over hundreds. Set some over 50s. And set some over 10s. You become the Supreme Court and kick all the cases up to you. So God gave them judges. God gave them a system of jurisprudence that was run by his word. His word was the law that they used to decide the cases, right? So Moses had to find some folks first who knew the law and then put these folks in those positions. So that way, everybody would go home satisfied. The only problem with this situation is Jesus says to this man, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? In other words, that's not what I'm here for. Sometimes we expect Jesus to be involved with stuff that he don't have nothing to do with. Amen? That's not what Jesus is doing. What Jesus, let me tell you this, Jesus is here to save souls, to teach saved souls. Amen? And to teach those saved souls to help folks in and outside of the body of Christ in need. You ain't going to find more than that, amen, than what Jesus told us to do. It's not more than that. That is it. That is all he wants us to do. Now, those three things, if you're doing them and doing them right, they're going to encompass your whole life. But Jesus told them, he warned them in verse 15, he said, then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Listen to this. Life is not measured by how much you own. If you believe that your life is measured by how much you own, if you shed tears because you don't own more, if you shed tears because you ain't got more money, you are being misled by the devil. Amen? Because life, eternal life, even this life, the temporary life, it is not measured by how much you own. If that were the case, every rich folk, you know that story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? He says about the rich man, he fared sumptuously every single day. Amen? And was arrayed in royal clothing every single day. And then there was Lazarus. Oh, yeah, he was a believer in Jesus. Then there was Lazarus. Lazarus was tore up from the floor up. And a good day for Lazarus is when the dogs came and licked his open wounds. That's not what we might think is a good day, but his life was so bad, that was a good day. Now, guess what? What's coming to us all, they both died. And what matters after they died is not how much they owned. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, was sharpened in attack every single day, and didn't give Lazarus nothing who laid at his gate every day. He couldn't even get the crumbs from the rich man's table. Just dogs licking his open wounds. But Lazarus never lost his faith. Lazarus never stopped believing God. Lazarus never stopped praising God. He patiently praised the Lord, amen, until his change came. And that change for him didn't happen in this life. That change happened to, amen, move him right into eternal life. They both died. That's coming to us all. All of us are going to die, y'all. You can get vaccinated, and you can get double vaccinated, and COVID won't kill you. But it's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. So all of us is out here. The only way we can escape dying physically is for Jesus to come back and rapture the church. Amen? If that don't happen, you might get that personal rapture. You heard Pastor Jonathan Tate talking about a friend of ours. His name is Steve Anderson. He was a customer of ours while we owned our business, too, for years. Amen? And it was his wonderful wife, Yolanda. But Yolanda will tell you that Steve went home to be with the Lord the other day. I love her Facebook page. She changed her profile picture and shows Steve with his arms reaching out toward heaven. Oh, Lord, have mercy. All that said to me, amen, was I'll fly away. Amen. All of us, whether COVID get us or not, got an appointment to keep. Amen. And one day, y'all, it's going to happen. One day we're going to die. You can pray all you want. You can believe all you want. You can decree and declare you ain't going to die till Jesus get here. But if Jesus don't say the same thing, guess what? Personal rapture time, John 14:2, Jesus coming back to get you like he promised, to take you to that place where he is, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that was just you. That was just me. It wasn't the rapture of the whole church, the body of Christ, off this earth. Amen. One day, y'all, we're going to leave here. So Jesus told them, no, you don't measure your life. You don't measure your relationship. You don't measure the rewards you're going to get in heaven, amen, by what you have here. It all depends on how you're using what you have here. Okay, you go over there to Luke chapter 16 and you read verse 9 and you'll find these words in New Living Translation. Amen. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, that means you died, you'll be welcomed where? Into eternal dwellings. Amen. You'll have a good time at the judgment seat of Christ because all of us is going there. Now, we ain't going to the white throne judgment because we've taken part in what's called the first resurrection. And those who have taken part in the first resurrection, the Bible says, have nothing to fear from the second death, which is what you heard Pastor Jonathan Tate talk about. He talked about going to hell and staying there forever. But if you take part in the first resurrection by believing and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, guess what? You pass from death to life. There is now, as you heard Ignatius June Rogers say, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen. You can believe in Jesus and fix that. Amen, but there's a little bit more that we need to get in touch with. See, a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of folks who say they believe in God, amen, don't demonstrate it by the way they live. Uh-oh, I'm getting in trouble. People clicking out already. They leaving. Just lost one, Pastor. The guy over in India said, what do you say? Amen. Everybody who believe in God, yes, you can believe in God. Devils do that. Amen. They believe that they know Jesus more real than we know. Because they felt his foot on their butt when he kicked them out of heaven. They know how real Jesus is. Well, every time they saw Jesus, now in heaven, they didn't see Jesus in no body. But when Jesus came down here and wrapped himself up in a body, them demons didn't. Now, the people had a problem seeing who Jesus was. Oh, Lord, have mercy. But them demons ain't never once had a problem. Them demons, you ain't never going to see them say, oh, wow, that's Jesus. Okay, no, like they surprised. They said, Jesus, we know you, who you are, Son of the Most High God. They recognized him as who he was in heaven before he got to earth. Amen. Lord have mercy. I'm running out of time. I got to speed this thing up. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, look, y'all, we're going to get up out of here. We're going to die. Amen. And are we going to end up like this man? Amen. Let me tell you something. If you're like this man, you probably don't go to a whole lot of Bible classes. Oh, that's done. Amen. Hope it did. If it did, the Holy Spirit touching you, he convicting you. He ain't condemning you like you heard Ignatius June Rogers say. He ain't condemning you. He convicting you. He'll never condemn you. There's no condemnation in Romans 8:1. But he will convict you of sin, John 16. Amen. That's his job. And that's a good thing. You want to know when you're going wrong. Amen? So he'll convict you, amen, of sin. But if you're not, if you've gotten saved, you believed in Jesus, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but you ain't been to a Bible class since you've been saved, watch out. Then what you doing with your life? What are you building? What are you putting together? It ain't for God. Amen. Okay, you've been saved how many years and how many people you led to Christ? Lord, have mercy. Then what you've been talking about? Blessings on blessings on blessings? You don't get blessings on blessings on blessings. Listen to James 1:25. He'll tell you how to get blessings on blessings on blessings. You go read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, okay, first, what, 12, 13 verses? That's your blessings on blessings, amen? But you get them like James say. Amen. Look intently into the Word of God. That's number one. You got to look intently into the Bible. That means Bible study. That means home Bible study. Amen. if you go through a whole week, ain't looked in the Bible at all, skipped every Bible class in the world, because they got them all over the place now. Amen. Since we've been kicked out of the church, I've seen more Bible classes on Facebook, more church services. You can go to Bible class all day, every day now. Everybody doing it. Amen. 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 Jesus wants us, amen, to use our life for him. He wants us to give service to him. He doesn't want us to take our life and just keep it for us. We need to agree with the songs we sing. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself away so that you, Jesus, can use me. Amen. So lead somebody to Christ. Start going to Bible class. Start going to doing Bible home studies. Amen. People who have taken control of their life outside of Christ don't do those things. They've made everything else important. Amen. Look. Old folks trying to tell us, they done told us a million times, we recite it over and over, only what you do for Christ gonna last. Amen? And what are we doing for Christ? Why are we just living here for ourselves? All we want Jesus to do is to come into our lives and bless our fantasies and our plans and our thoughts for life and how we think, if you did this, Jesus, my life would be wonderful. Amen. Are we building a life that is apart from God? Amen. Jesus wants us to be, he said, you shall be you. He's talking about you if you're a Christian. He's talking about me. He's talking about all of us if we've accepted him as Lord and Savior. He says, I want you to be my witnesses. Amen. Now, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord kept his part. He did his part. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us. He has said that we will be, after we receive the Holy Spirit, his witnesses in our nearest surroundings, in our homes, on our street, in our apartment building. And then we go outside of that to our community, which is Judea. And then we go outside the community, but inside the community to Samaria, the places and people we don't like to hang around a lot. And when we get that done and we say, now what, Jesus, we take it to the uttermost parts of the world. The Lord had me sit here and write down everywhere Jesus has taken us around this world, Running for Christ Ministries here on Blog Talk Radio, since 09. I'm going to read the list to you. Jesus got us all over the U.S. Jesus got us all over in Canada. Oh, the Philippines, the United Kingdom, the Sudan, North and South, in Turkey, in India, in Australia, in Switzerland, in Bulgaria, in the Republic of Congo, in Sierra Leone, Nigeria, and Kenya. Amen. That's what Jesus wants. That's the uttermost parts of the earth. And are we spending millions of dollars to do that? Did we need a $65 million plane to go do all of that? No. We sat right here at home on Blog Talk Radio from 09 to now. And the Lord has popped us up in all those places. Jesus is doing a new thing. Look, y'all, when we get ready to go home, we're going to stand before Jesus. Every one of us. You know, this man, he, you know, if you read it from the King James Version, there's 21 personal pronouns in it. 21. He said, what should I do? I don't have for all my crops. He said, I know I'll tear down my barns build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Really, I knew a man who worked in Ford Motor Company for 52 years. He retired. No, he didn't. He died right there in the plant on the floor. Literally dropped dead in the plant. And guess what? You know how the Lord said? He showed up and told this man, look, you prepared all these things. So you can sit back, take it easy. See, this is a man who lived his life without giving any thought to God at all. And many of us today are living just like that. We don't go to church. We don't go to Sunday school. We don't do no Bible study. We're not teaching our children about the Lord. There's no Bible studies in our house. We ain't telling nobody about Jesus. And when people ask for help in or outside the body of Christ, we say we need help. It's just about me, mine, and all mine, just like him. But guess what? You don't know the day that you're going to die, just like you don't know the day that you were going to come here. You didn't know what color you were going to be. You didn't know what year you were going to be born. Amen? Only God knew all of that. And so it is. Only the Lord knows when you're going to leave here. How do I know that? Look at verse 20. But God said to him, after he made all his plans, spent his whole life preparing to just live apart from God and do his own thing, be totally presumptuous, which James talked about over there, amen. Don't be saying tomorrow we're going to go here, tomorrow we're going to go there and over there and everywhere, and we're going to make profit. James calls that being presumptuous. James says, you don't even know if you're going to be alive the next minute. What you should say is, if the Lord will. You don't see that here. This man just started making protestations as if he was God, as if he knew how long he was going to live and he was going to get to enjoy everything. But he didn't. He was absent from the body, keeping that appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. Listen to what the Lord said to him, because God the only one know when you're going to leave, when you're going to stand in front of Jesus and have to give a testimony about what you did, good or bad, in this body while we were here in this world. Guess what? We ain't going to find out if we're going to heaven or hell or have Jesus fuss at us. No, we're going there to find out how many rewards we got for the work we did while we were here. Listen what God said. God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Think about it, brothers and sisters. And listen to what the Lord concludes with. Yes, a person is a fool. I ain't say that. Jesus said that. So don't be sending me no email talking about I called you a fool. I ain't do that. Jesus, don't be this person. Jesus said, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. God knows if y'all have. Jesus knows if he has a rich relationship with you. Or you can say, Lord, Lord, but people was doing that over in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus turned around, got tired of that, and said, look, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do nothing I tell you to do? I say go to Bible class, you don't. I say study to show yourself approved unto me, you won't. I say train up a child in the way they should go. Your Bible, your house ain't even got a Bible in it. I tell you to not shack up, but get married. You shack up. Now, how am I your Lord? Why are you calling me Lord, but you don't do nothing I tell you to do? If I didn't know that you really believed in me, I wouldn't even know if you were saved. That is a scary relationship with Jesus. I want a rich relationship with him. It says here that we can have a rich relationship with God because it says that we cannot have one. The fact that God said that we could not have a rich relationship with him automatically says that, well, if we want to, we can have a rich relationship with him. Come on now. James said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, but there's some stuff you got to do. You got to prioritize God. You got to prioritize Jesus as being number one. You got to stop telling Jesus on Bible class night, I ain't going. You got to stop telling Jesus I'm living in sin and I'm going to act like I'm winning. You got to stop telling Jesus I ain't going to tell nobody about you. I'm going to be an undercover Christian. I'm just going to carry my Christianity low-key. Time out for low-key Christian jobs. Have you looked out? Have you seen what's going on in this world? Amen. You got Christians running around here so far away from Jesus, they can't even recognize. They're so lost in this world, they can't even recognize he sent the vaccine. They think man came up with it. Man cannot come up with anything, and anything man makes messes up things. You got 47 million people who've been fully vaccinated, and not one of them died. I've heard of two people going into anaphylactic shock out of 47 million. It don't get no better than that, y'all. Amen. So what kind of life are you living for Jesus? Do you tell people about Jesus on your job? People in your house know about Jesus. If I went to your church and asked other folks about you, what would they say about you? If I went on your job and asked your boss, or if I went to the places that you visit the most and asked them about you, your neighbors, what would they tell me about you? Would your Christianity shine? Or would they say to me, they're a member of your church? I didn't even know they went to church. And they're saying that based on your behavior. This man demonstrated a life totally apart from God. Amen. Totally apart from God, of the commonwealth of Israel yet, and totally apart from God. And so Luke writes this into his book to warn us, to make sure, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are in the faith. Seems like we ain't going to die till we get ready, or we ain't going to die till Jesus come rapture us. Either way he comes to get us, we still going to have to look. I want to read this to you. I'm going to close with this. It's going to be my real close. There ain't going to be nothing, you know, y'all know I'd be having a bunch of closes, but this is going to be my real close. I want to read one verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to you. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in these earthly bodies. We don't want to come up earth rich, did everything we wanted to, did like that man, built it all up. And then when we died, found out we was heaven poor. We ain't store up no treasure in heaven. We ain't make no friends for ourselves. And we can't be welcomed. We'll be welcome in heaven, but won't be welcomed to heaven. Why? Because we didn't do anything to be triumphed about. You know, the Romans would go out and extend the glorious Roman Empire in some way, shape, or form, and they would come back home with captives marching behind them, and all the people would line the streets, and they would give them a triumph. It's because of what was coming behind them. But if you ain't got nothing coming behind you, if your train is just you, then welcome home. But you won't hear good and faithful servant. You won't hear you've been faithful over a little. Now come, enter into your master's joy. That's only for folks who work for Jesus. That's only for folks who weren't concerned only about themselves throughout their whole life and not about Jesus. Even up to the time that we die. Right up to the time this man died, he wasn't thinking about Jesus. He was only thinking about his life. He was only thinking about his money. He was only thinking about his enjoyment. He had completely forgotten, just as he did not plan the day he would be here, he was also not in control of the day he would leave. And neither are we. We didn't plan to be here the color we are, to live in the city, to have the parents, the family, the friends that we have. That was all chosen for us. But we get to make some choices before we leave here, y'all. We get to choose to use the things that God give us in his service. That means all of our time, all our talent, all our treasure in his service. And then when we get home, can you believe this? Jesus, even though he done died for us and was raised on the third day and we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, gave us eternal life, filled us with the Holy Spirit, and on top of that got the nerve to promise rewards for work he's going to do through us in the person of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, imagine this, and I'm going to close for real. This is my real close. Imagine this. Jesus said, you're here. You're standing in front of me. Imagine that, y'all. Right now, you've died. You're absent from the body. You're present with the Lord. And Jesus is standing right there. And he's got a pen and a pencil and some paper in his hand. And he's saying, now, tell me, how much do I owe you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. Father, we know that we cannot be lost and go to hell because Jesus permanently saved us, and we can't even mess that up because you gave us salvation. We didn't earn it, work for it, or get it ourselves. But Father, you told us after we were saved. It says Minister Natrice Jackson told us a long time ago, salvation is free, but every step after that is going to cost. Father, how much will you pay us for the steps that we took for you is all that matters when we come home to you. You are so kind. You are so awesome and wonderful and merciful and giving that you actually going to pay us. You actually going to reward us for the work that you did on this earth through us, just like when Jesus was here. He said, the works that I do, the words that I speak, they're not mine, they're the Father's. And Father, so the works that we do, the words that we speak, they're not ours, they're Jesus' words. These are the words he gave us to speak on his behalf. This is the work he gave us to do in this world on his behalf. And so we work his works. We speak his words. And Father, you're doing all the work in the person of the Holy Spirit, and yet you are so awesome and great and giving and kind and loving and merciful. You let us get rewards. Father, you said over there in Luke chapter 16 that if we could not be trusted with the stuff that you give us, this little bit of stuff that you give us while we're here on this earth, you said something real strange. You said, then who will give you true wealth? And Lord, I asked you, what is true wealth? You said later on in that same passage in Luke 16 that true wealth is the wealth that we get that won't be taken away from us. Just like you said, Jesus, wealth here, moth, rust, death, takes it all away. The treasure that we lay up in heaven, you said moss or rust won't steal, won't take it away. So, Father, we thank you that you give us these opportunities to work for you in this world. Help us, Lord, to do what the psalmist said. Teach us to number each day that you give us so that we apply our hearts to wisdom and do as much in that day for you, for the kingdom, so that your will is done on earth just like it is in heaven. And we thank you, Father, that when we come home, we can trust, lean, and rely on you to give us the rewards that you have promised us. We don't just want to come home and be home. We want to come home, like you said, to a triumph. We want to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In Jesus' name, Father, help us to get this. And stop living just for us and right now, and start living for you and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Crystal. I yield back the balance of my time to you.
Lord have mercy. You know, it's. First of all, the sermon was absolutely powerful, but the Holy Spirit just kept reminding me of a sermon that I listened to from Dr. Tony Evans, and I remember him asking the congregation how many people thought at that time, based on their age, at that time, if they were old or if they were young. So, of course, you know, you had your people, you know, 40 and under who kind of raised their hands to say that they were younger. And then you had your people maybe about 45, 50 or older who felt, you know, or were higher up in age who felt that they were older and didn't have much life left. And so he told them the reality of it is, we don't know how old we are, because if I'm 40 today and I die tomorrow, so I was old. You know what I'm saying? If I'm 80 or if I'm 10 today and I die tomorrow, then I guess I was old. if I'm 40 today and I live another 50 years, then I guess I was young. But the reality of it is that you just don't know how old you are because you don't know when your day is up. So, you know, it was just like what you said. We never know. I mean, things are happening all over this world, and at the blink of an eye, if you can even get the whole blink through, it could be done and over with, whether it's, like you say, a personal rapture, the Lord. We all have an appointment that we will not miss. Well, we had two, the one that we were coming here and the one in which we're leaving here. That is an appointment that you will not miss. There is nothing you can do to duck and dodge when the Lord says it's your time. So we really do have to be mindful of the things that we do and the way that we live this life, because you never know when your time is up, and you want to have the Lord say to you, well done, my good and faithful. And you want to get to heaven, and like you say, you want to cash in checks. You want to have treasure in heaven. You don't want to be down here and get up in heaven,
right,
and you ain't doing nothing
stuff.
But, okay, hello, and you know you don't want to just get up there and be sweeping the streets of gold. You don't want to just be, if that's what you do, that's what you do, get in there smelling like smoke. But if you have the opportunity to be down here, why not earn some treasure in heaven so that when you do get there, you ain't just going to be smelling like smoke. People be like, ooh, who is that? Smelling up heaven like that. Yeah, they just made it in. You don't want to be that person. I can see us teasing each other in heaven too. Like, ooh, dude, you just made it in? Man, if I'd have knew you 20 years before we died, I'd have got you some Jesus. You could have earned some treasure in heaven. But the reality of it is that if you belong to Jesus, you're going. But what are your rewards going to be when you get there? And that's what really matters. So what we do on this life doesn't matter, but yet it matters. Because what we do here prepares us for our eternal life, what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life in heaven. So I'm going to let you tone down, cool off. I know my pen pals in there probably spraying you with water bottles and stuff to get you to cut it off.
You are not going to believe what's going on right now. You know what's going on right now, Crystal, while you was talking. Jesus said, did you ever see it? And he done picked my sermon for next week. Lord have mercy. I ain't even through today. I'm still fired up, still ready to go, and he just picked my word for next week.
Hey, man, at least you know. He got to wake you up at 2 a.m. on a Sunday to let you know.
At least I didn't ask him. I'm gonna quit right after I say this, but at least I didn't ask him. Usually I'll say, Jesus, how you know I'm going to be alive next week? And he just look at, when I ask him that, he just look at me and say, I ain't going to even tell nobody you asked me that, okay? That's
hello,
just between
okay.
us.
Right. Amen. Well, we going to let you cool down, cool off. We going to let, because I mean, I know you just, I'm like with that prayer. I said, Lord, he going to pray. He going to be praying. It's going to be 3 hours and he's still going to be praying. Bring him down, Jesus. Bring him down. But he done brought you down, so. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we heard today. It was absolutely amazing. Happy Sunday. Good morning to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners, our new listeners and our old listeners who tuned in this morning to our Sunday morning worships, that you had a wonderful time in the Lord. I mean, the Sunday school, Dr. June, Lord have mercy, just from the songs that were played to the sermon that was preached. Everything, the Holy Spirit, you want to talk about somebody on his job. The Holy Spirit is always on his job, and everything just comes together so perfectly. So we always want to acknowledge our pastors that run for Christ Ministries, Pastor O, Pastor Janice, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Terrence, Minister McFall, Minister Janine. We are so grateful for them. We thank them so much for everything that they do at Running for Christ Ministries. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And, of course, we thank you, Pastor O, today for being that messenger of good news, teaching and preaching the word of God to not just us at Run for Christ Ministries, but because of the Blog Talk Radio platform, excuse me, that extensive list of people who you can't just walk out of your house and meet, you know, and be in the Sudan and be in Kenya. Like, these are trips that have to be taken. But because of Blog Talk Radio, a simple phone number that you call, a simple website that you click into, on a device that is there for you, the word of God is going all over the world. It is an absolutely amazing thing, and we are so grateful to God to be a part of Blog Talk Radio. Amen? Amen. So, Bible reading class. is held on Mondays at 6 p.m. I am your teacher for 1 Kings chapters 6 through 11. We will be going through those tomorrow. Pastor has sent the email with the questions, and they're available online on our church website at rfcm.org under Bible classes if you need them to participate. Also, every Tuesday at 4 o'clock, Reverend Richard Overall, who we know as Pastor O's brother, is on Blog Talk Radio teaching and preaching in his series Training Day. He's been going over the fruits of the Spirit the last couple weeks. So set yourself a reminder each week to tune in at 4 o'clock on Tuesdays to hear Minister Richard Overall. He used to be here on the 4th and 5th Saturdays and Sundays, but he just had way too much information and never had enough time. So now he's got his own hour. And trust me, it is jam-packed with word and scripture and information, and it's absolutely amazing. So tune in every Tuesday at 4 p.m. To hear him. Also, Bible class is held here on Blog Talk Radio on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Pastor O is teaching from the book Major Bible Themes, teaching this week, chapter 51, The Judgment of the Great White Throne. So please read the chapter, any scriptures within the chapter, and make sure to answer the questions at the end, and be ready to participate in the discussion. All right. So I've got a list of new announcements, so I need everybody to listen up and pay attention, all right? So I just told you about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but we've got some changes. But first let me say that we will be having our Good Friday service here on Blog Talk Radio on Friday, April 2nd, from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Set yourself a reminder and tune in. Again, it's on Friday, April 2nd. From 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, that's our Good Friday service. You're definitely going to have to set yourself a reminder because we don't have services on Fridays. So you want to make sure that you're tuning in, set yourself a reminder. Good Friday, April 2nd, 1 o'clock, here on Blog Talk Radio, we will be having our Good Friday service, all right? So now, when it comes to the Bible classes, the Wednesday night Bible class that we have right now that Pastor O is teaching, Major Bible Themes, is going to end on Wednesday, March 31st. There's only a couple more chapters left, then the book will be done. Pastor will be done teaching it. And our Wednesday night Bible classes will resume in September with Christian history. All right, so the Wednesday night Bible class, as it stands right now, will be ending on March 31st with the ending of Major Bible Themes. And we will have no Bible class on Wednesdays for Major Bible Themes, but we will resume in September with Christian history. All right? Beginning April the 7th, the Bible reading classes that we have on Mondays now will be moving to Wednesdays at 6 o'clock. All right? So the Monday class that we have right now, after Major Bible Themes is over on March 31st, that following Wednesday will be our first Bible reading class, okay? So don't worry. I'll be announcing this every week, you know, as a reminder. I know it's going to be a change. It's going to be a little different. We're not used to it. But right now, Monday and Wednesdays are the same. March 31st will be the last Major Bible Themes class, and we will pick it up in September with Christian history. And then our Monday night Bible reading classes that we have will switch over from Mondays to Wednesdays starting on April the 7th, okay? Don't worry, I'll be reading it to help y'all out, okay? Also, Pastor O's book, Jesus Christ from His Birth to His Ascension, is $5 off from now until April 30th. We know he's given a discount because of the Easter season, which will be celebrated in the next couple of weeks. So take advantage of the discount. Buy the book for your children, for family members, people who, you know, are in your community, people who may not know the Lord. You know, you can't just bump somebody upside the head with a Bible and say, here, this is going to get you saved. No, you have to meet people where they are. And this book is going to be a wonderful way to be able to do that. So whoever the Lord leads you to bless, get the book and give it to them. Share it with them and bless their lives. Amen? Amen. So now, the fourth Wednesday of every month from March to November, First Fruit Living Ministries and Pastor O, as well as anyone else from Run for Christ Ministries or anyone else who listens to Blog Talk Radio who wants to join in, will be out in front of Run for Christ Ministries. I believe there's a bus stop right there, and so they stand right in front on the sidewalk. In front of the church, there's a bus stop there. You kind of catch people coming off the bus. They'll be out front praying for people, rededicating and restoring people back to and back in Christ, giving out Bibles and lunches. So that's on the fourth Wednesday of every month from March to November. So if you're available and you have the time, please go out to help people, to pray and do whatever needs to be done so we can get people back to and back in Christ. Amen? Amen. And just as a reminder that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded, archived, and free. Of course, just go to our church website, rfdm.org, click on the Blog Talk tab. You'll have access to tons and tons and tons of recordings, again, all for free. If you'd like to bless us at Running for Christ Ministries with a free will love offering, if you are a member, want to pay your tithes or give any offerings, again, visit our church website. You will find all the info you need to do what you need to do there. We continually would like to thank everyone that faithfully gives to Running for Christ Ministries, even though we're not physically in the building. And because of your support, we have made our first installment towards Forgotten Harvest, Salvation Army, Detroit Rescue Mission, Covenant House, Bondage Breaker Ministry, Gleaners, and First Fruit Living Ministries. Praise God. Amen. We know that these ministries have lots of hurting and struggling people all year long. So we praise God for you. God bless you, and we thank you. And, of course, for more info on our outreach, please go to rfcm.org, which is, of course, our church website. In addition to this, if you would like to give a love offering for the preacher who brought the word, which today we know was Pastor O, please visit pastorgmo.com, pastorgmo.com, and click the donate button. Also, I didn't make mention of if you want to purchase the book, that is also the website that you will go to purchase the book. PastorGMO.com, and the books are right there for you. Amen? Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we will choose today to be obedient and continue to pray for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Now, we know when we say pray without ceasing, we know ceasing, that means to cease means to stop. But when we say pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that God wants you stood up in a corner praying 24/7. Obviously, you can't do that if you got a job, if you got kids, if you got responsibilities. But what he's asking us to do is to keep him first in everything that we do. Pray before we get in the car. Pray before our kids go out the house. Pray before we start our day. Pray before we do this, that, and the other, to keep him first. Amen? So that's what he's asking us to do. So pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are shut in. Don't forget to pray for one another as well as yourself. Pray for all of our mothers that run for Christ Ministries, Mother Cheryl, Mother Louisa, Mother Irma, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia. Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and also pray that the will that you have for your life align with God's purpose and will for you, as it is only the will of the Lord that will prosper. Pastor talked about how James said, don't say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, we going here, we going there. That's being presumptuous. But when it's okay that you have plans, but the goal is for you to put your plans in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. Amen. That's what we want, because we know that only his plans will prosper. So special prayers go out to Mother Marilyn Overall, Mother Irma Miller, Minister John McFall, Tyrone Hamilton, all children, teachers, parents, our world, our nation, all of our leaders on every level. Doctors, nurses, all in the medical field, anybody who's done anything to keep this world going outside of the power of God during this pandemic, lift them up in prayer. The many missing, exploited children who, you know, those who are being trafficked and abused. And, of course, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, like I said yesterday, people are persecuted for their belief and their serving of Christ all around the world. We are fortunate enough to live in a country here in the United States where we can serve God and we can choose whatever religion we want to do, and we can live it outwardly without really having to face persecution. You may have a person here or a person there who has an issue with what you believe in, but it's not a countrywide situation, or it's not something that you have to live out privately, you know. But there are countries all over the world where people are persecuted and killed for their belief in Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we keep them lifted up in prayer. Amen. And also pray for all of those who are spiritually lost and confused. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And we have pastor preached about that too, in Jerusalem, in your household, Judea, your community, Samaria, outside of your comfort zone, the places you wouldn't normally go, and to the ends of the earth, places where you thought you'd never go. And then next one, he read off the list of all of those places. And Lord have mercy, you want to talk about going to the ends of the earth. Amen. It's our job to spread the good gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that no souls are left behind, because that's really what this is about. So plant that seed if that's what God asks you to do. Water it if that's what God asks you to do, and let him do the rest. Amen? Amen. So prayer, as we know, is simply talking to God, and it's essential to bringing heaven down to earth. Mark chapter 3, verse 25 tells us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing, not one single thing. Amen. We have been commanded to seek God's help and God's hand in all that we do, and he promised to be with us at all times. Therefore, it's our responsibility to unite as one in the body of Christ, serving in the purpose that God has created for us. Amen. So Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but let us not mourn as those who have no hope. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so now, I don't give so many scriptures, you know, about this topic to stir up any painful emotions or make you sad or heartbroken. We know that we have had recent loss. We have had, you know, a tremendous amount of loss that has happened over the last year, you know, due to COVID, which has been the main focus. But, you know, we still have people and our loved ones that are dying every day that have nothing to do with this virus. And so people are hurt and they're sad. And, you know, so I don't say these things to make you, you know, sad or heartbroken because you're already feeling that way. I say them to give you strength and encouragement that only the word of God can give, because sometimes we can say whatever we need to say, but only the word of God is something that can give comfort and can give peace. So, you know, with that being said, that we ask that you continue to keep those who are bereaved and hurting in your thoughts and prayers. Meditate on those scriptures so that they can give you peace. And as always, we pray God's comfort, healing, love, and peace upon you. Amen. Continue reaching out to others to see if everyone's okay, if they're celebrating that victory. If they're not okay, we tell them that they're victorious, and we pray with them. We pray for them. Whatever it is that we need to do, we're all part of the body of Christ, and we need each other. So decide to be the person today to spread positivity and brighten someone's day. Blessings don't have to be in the form of things. See, the world will tell you that if you acquire things here, that you are blessed. But we know that the gift of salvation, the gift of love, is really where your blessing lies. So we are the light of the world. So illuminate your part of the world today, because as Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so you may have entertained angels without even knowing it. Think about that for a minute. That's a wonderful thought. Amen. Run for Christ Ministries family, we know we're not together physically, but we're always together in spirit. And as the Lord says in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. And we know that more than two or three filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ have come together this morning. So we thank God in advance for our answered prayers. Amen. Just want to slip this in. We don't have any more birthdays for the month of March, except for the awesome, the wonderful, the unmatched Deaconess Dr. June Rogers, who will be celebrating her birthday on tomorrow, March 22nd. Running for Christ Ministries family, y'all would know what to do. Reach out to her, show her love, give her kindness, encourage her, lift her up, and tell her how much you love her on her special day tomorrow, March 22nd. Amen? Amen. And lastly is your thought. As we pass through life's seasons, we have the promise that God is with us to help us face our challenges ahead. So now I have a devotional for you called Grace for Times of Trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Read, even though verse 7 is a partial scripture, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we know that trouble is an ever-present reality in this fallen world, and there is no way to totally escape its grip. As believers in Jesus Christ, we usually turn to the Lord, praying that he will change the situation and release us from its clutches. That's what Paul did when he suffered from what he called a thorn in the flesh. On three different occasions, he asked for it to be removed. However, the Lord's final answer was that the thorn would remain. The sufferings that the Lord allows in our life are given to us for his good purpose. The apostle's thorn was designed to provide him with precisely what he needed, which was humility. The Lord likewise has care and concern for us, and his intention is for our benefit. When he says no to our request for relief, he says yes to something even greater, his all-sufficient grace. Perhaps you are in a season of adversity right now. Do you trust the Lord with your thorns, or are you trying to pull them out? Whenever God allows suffering to remain, he gives grace to endure it. Cooperate with him and be joyful in his loving wisdom and sufficiency. Amen? Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen. Okay, this time I didn't have a monitor on, but I still didn't have my microphone on. But anyway, I'm always messing up. Thank you, Crystal.
Right.
We appreciate
you're
you, and
welcome.
You make my job
no
a whole lot easier. It is so easy to toss to you, and I get a chance to come down.
Yes.
Thank you. I'm blessed, Crystal.
Amen. You too.
Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in and amen. Make Jesus the Lord of your life for real. Don't just call him Lord and have him stop one day in front of you and say, why do you call me Lord and you don't do anything I say? Amen. Start preparing yourself to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Start demonstrating in your house that you're living for God. Start demonstrating in your life that you're living for him. Don't be afraid to let him rule over your personal, your family, your church, and your civic life. Bring him, amen, to rule over your whole life. And you don't have to chase blessings so much so that you leave the Lord to get them. If what you're doing, if what you're pursuing is keeping you from home Bible study, keeping you from church Bible study, keeping you from worship services, keeping you and your kids from Sunday school, then you need to do some reevaluation. I'm not saying you're not saved. Don't say I said that. But what I'm saying is when you stand before Jesus, there won't be much to receive. Amen? And if the Lord is offering it, we ought to want it. And he has made it easy for us to give it. All we have to do is spread love. Amen. I want to give a big shout-out to Assistant Pastor Janice Tate and Associate Pastor Janine Folks for blessing me to be off for the first and second Sunday so I could get myself rested. And we pray to the Lord that we're all here next week and you can hear this sermon that the Lord gave me no sooner than I got through preaching. He said, tell them, I want them to understand what it's like to be blessed in a famine. So next week, that's what we're going to be preaching about, Jesus, if I'm here. Amen. We're going to be preaching about blessed in a famine. Amen. God bless you and God keep you. Amen. Dietrich Haddon say, hey, why don't you close with this song? So I will.
Have your way. Have your way in me, yeah. Can I be transparent for the minute? Some of those rumors that you heard, I probably did it. I'm not a perfect man, I can meet it.
that much.